In Jerusalem, there is a place of pilgrimage that has drawn presidents and popes. Devout Jews from all over the world stand before its simple majesty to offer prayers. In the crevices, there can be found notes containing heartfelt petitions. Known as the Wailing Wall, it is what remains of the Great Temple, the holy shrine first built by King Solomon 3 millennia past. As we look at texts that tell of the ancient temple, I'd like us to reflect on what we are told about that sanctuary and compare it to the settings where we gather for worship. This church is home, and all the homes, all the many churches that we have known and loved. What we read in 1 Kings and in the Psalms was written many years after the temple was built. 1 Kings is in fact a compilation of several written and oral histories of that era. The form we have today took shape during the Babylonian exile in the 6th century, a time when the beloved temple lay in ruin. It's interesting to note that there is no description of the building itself, what it looked like. Although historians and others have been able to create what they think are drawings or models of that ancient temple, what we have today affords us a feel of being in this holiest of places, a dwelling place of God. Again, how is what we find here in four walls dedicated as God's house, like that sacred sanctuary of Scripture? What could you tell me about the church you attended many years ago, perhaps as a child? Some of you may only need to look around this room to be reminded. Others, like me, have only a memory. The church I grew up in was sold off many years ago and is now office space and I think retail space as well. It might also have a restaurant in it, but it's no longer a church building. What we all hold in common is that the physical space is not the only thing that we recall. In addition to sight, there's smell. That church smell of candle smoke and women's perfume. The sound of favorite hymns and anthems. The people, perhaps a dear loved one, a cherished friend, someone who sat beside you for so many years. It's as if they're still there. The way you felt, all that you held dear, even after the passing of so many years. From a child's perspective, this room is huge. It's big, bigger than any of our houses. The ceilings are high, there's adornment that's unique. There's so much that causes the eye to wander. Should this always be a place of wonder and imagination, of fantasy and dreams for people of all ages? Billowing clouds, winged angels are a standard of temple worship. Mystery surrounds the Holy of Holies. Mere mortals bow at its presence. The glory of God fills the house, so that those who come before it are at once filled and exhilarated and brought to their knees in humility. The gamut of human emotion is expressed in worship. The word holy, holy means other, other. Holy is not mundane. Holy is not the everyday. It's not routine. It's not predictable or expected. Holy is wrought with surprise. To experience the holy, we have to let our guard down. Do you sense the holy when you come to this place? If not here, where? The Ark of the Covenant, that chest that contained the stone tablets that Moses carried down the mountain, had the Ten Commandments carved on them, are enshrined in the center of the temple. So at the center of this temple is found promise and trust and steadfast love. This is a God that dwells here, and it's the foundation of the relationships that are forged in this house and within this people. Solomon goes to the altar to confirm and renew his bond, his covenant bond. Is that why we are here? The worship in this place, in the temple, is demonstrative. Hands are raised, the penitent are bowed, there are shouts and there are cries. It's not a congregational church. Prayer has many dimensions. In God's presence, eyes are opened, ears are attentive, offerings are brought, gifts of healing and forgiveness are received, and there's praise, and there's praise, and there's praise. Unbridled praise and thanksgiving. Surely this is the mark of the holy. Think of the harsh verbiage that dominates our society. That's left outside. That's left outside. In these doors is to be found a bastion of praise, where all are welcomed, friend and stranger alike, as if God's outstretched arm can be found offering a greeting at the door. The psalm takes poetic license to help us sense what it was like to be in the temple. The words joy and happiness are repeated. One of my treasured images is that of the bird building a nest and rearing her young in the rafters. What the psalmist wants us to know is that a sanctuary is a nesting place, a nesting place. Here we are to feel safe and sheltered. We should sense that God gathers the vulnerable as if under wings, caring wings. Ah, if only we had one of those pools of Baca. I think that would be a draw. The closest thing I can think of around is the old Baptist church used to have a wonderful baptistry out behind the altar. And I can tell you the Etna Baptist Church has a baptistry under their chancel area that's heated. I think they could convert that to a jacuzzi really easy. But they haven't asked my opinion on that yet. But a pool of Baca, wouldn't that be a draw? We don't know exactly what it was, although we do know that temples traditionally had ritual baths in them. There were places where people could go and feel not only physically cleansed, but spiritually cleansed of all that stood between them and God. The psalm says that the early rains Fill the pools, a sweet rain that's sweet and pure and fresh. That's what it should feel like, to experience refreshment in this place of encounter with God. The psalmist finds strength, speaks of a highway to Zion, a way that leads to God and directs all of life. Our forebears spoke of a mission to the lost. Jesus understood himself as shepherd to the lost sheep. Are we still a refuge for aimless wanderers? Going from strength to strength, says the psalm. Going from strength to strength, it just gets better. The best, we're told. None better. This dwelling place of God is better than the fanciest palace. The psalmist would gladly volunteer to do the custodial work just to be there. The next time you come and vacuum or dust in this sanctuary, or even clean the toilets and clean the kitchen, remember the psalmist praises your work. After all, there are much, much worse places to spend your time. Even the tents of wickedness. Again, I'm not exactly sure what went on in those tents of wickedness, only that here we find the stark alternative. The wicked tents cultivate and bring out the worst. The holy sanctuary nurtures what is good and what is righteous. We know little about the building itself. We don't know what it looked like. We're only left with one wall, a mere fragment of a mighty edifice. Also left behind is something just as holy and sacred, a word that takes us to that inner sanctum so that we can feel as if we are there. There, dwelling in majesty and in the mystery of God's house. With this descriptive language, we seek to build our houses and make them a home with God, knowing that when with time comes change, and no matter where we gather, there is a timeless reality that remains. We know what is remembered on the day of Solomon dedicating the great temple. We know the sights and the sounds and the smells, what it felt like to be in that place of God's dwelling. May all our sanctuaries be so dedicated, and may you go remembering the same. Amen.